supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we give God the glory. And we've noted in our past two sessions that we've done on Ephesians, that word finally. We've noted that finally is the final thing we need to do, having discovered and put into place some other things. In our first session, we looked at God's eternal purpose. And we understood, I hope, by now what that eternal purpose is. We have the scriptures for it. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." And we've understood that reconciliation of rulership in the heavens, where those fallen angels under Satan will be replaced, the reconciliation of the rulership on the earth, where God's adopted son Israel will once again, or will for the first time, be in that position to bring the blessings of God to the Gentile nations on the earth. And in our last session, we began to look at how we fitted in as the church into this glorious eternal purpose that God has. We saw in Ephesians 3:6 that it told us that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. We've read in Galatians 3:14 that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And in Galatians 3:29, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And that wonderful verse in Romans 4:13, "For the promise that he who would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Excuse me. We've seen God's eternal purpose. We see what he has done in order to incorporate us in this purpose, how he has brought the church into being and the offer of the kingdom that is being made now to the church. This is our calling. We are called to this heavenly land. We are called to be co-heirs with Christ. This is the calling that God has given to the church and to us individually. And we will, by faith, participate as co-heirs with Christ in the rulership over the earth from the heavens over that period of time that we know as the millennial kingdom. We can read how this thing plays out also. Revelation 2:10 tells us, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 2:26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." And Revelation 3:21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." It really doesn't become any clearer than that, does it? And I don't even think the scriptures need explanation as we read those. This is our calling. This is what we are called to do. This is what we are called to be. This is what God has in plan and in store for us. This is God's eternal purpose from before the beginning of time, that this should be the case. And Paul writes about this calling, specifically concerning himself, in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 12. And he writes this, he says, "Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Is that your heart's desire this afternoon, I wonder, to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of you? He has laid hold of us that we may lay hold of that kingdom which is yet to come. He has laid hold of us that we should lay hold of being heirs and receive that inheritance in that kingdom. Brethren, Paul says, "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Our calling, it's an upward call. It's an upward call of God, and it's in Christ Jesus. And we see Paul here pressing forwards towards that. His focus is out there. He's looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is looking literally from this world unto Jesus. And he is pushing, he is pressing, he is wanting to lay hold of this thing, this great and glorious upward call that we have in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 3:1 we read, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." It's an upward calling, it's a heavenly calling, it's towards that heavenly kingdom. That's our focus and our aim, that's where we are headed. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Our calling is upward, our calling is heavenly, our calling is holy. Not according to our works, he says, but according to his own purpose, that eternal purpose we spoke about. And grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Isn't that an awesome statement? Grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And what a great definition Arlen gave us of grace yesterday. And I wish I had it up here to read it to you again. But what a wonderful thing to think of. Nothing to do with our worthiness or anything to do with us, but God acting independently in his sovereignty before the world began in giving us that grace, that we should be able to be part of this glorious and holy calling. And we've read, I think, just about every session so far, that prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians, out of the first chapter of Ephesians there, specifically verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened," he says, "that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." You see, our calling is upward. Our calling is heavenly. Our calling is holy. Thank you. And our calling has hope. What a glorious thing that is. And we give God the glory for it this afternoon. The hope of his calling, that we may know it. And I would like to suggest to you, this should be our constant prayer. As this calling we have is the greatest thing imaginable. I don't just pray this prayer out of Ephesians for the sake of doing it, but we pray this all the time during our Bible studies that we have at church, because I believe this prayer, having prayed it years and years ago without understanding a word of what we were praying, that that's what God has answered. I believe that's why we're here today. I believe that's why I can stand up here and speak to you today. Because I pray, "Lord, my eyes of my understanding to be enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of your calling." Well, I think I may have a little grasp on what the hope of his calling is. I haven't apprehended it yet. I've not attained it yet. I'm not there yet, but my goodness, I'm pressing on towards that prize, towards the goal of the glorious upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So be encouraged, pray that prayer, and I can guarantee that God will answer that for you. We may not have all the answer yet, and I don't pretend by any means to have a complete understanding of the fullness of this calling that we have. But God continues to, with revelation and understanding, to open the scriptures that we may have more and more knowledge. And I encourage you, pray that prayer. Pray it every day. Pray it over your children. Do whatever you need to do with it and trust God that he will give you that answer and we would give him the praise. You see, because if we don't have an understanding of what the hope of this calling is, if our eyes don't become enlightened, if we don't see this in the Spirit, we can just be ignorant of it, which is bad enough. We could choose to ignore it, which would be pretty silly, or worse still, we could just treat it as an ordinary, commonplace thing, which I think would be far worse. And it's sad to say that there are probably numerous Christians around the world who treat this whole business of this calling as if it's a mere nothing, as if it's of no importance whatsoever. I can guarantee I can stand up in the building that we have at home and I can say, "We know the Lord is coming back soon, it could be any moment," and people will say, "Yes, amen." And I will stand there and say, "We need to be prepared, we need to be ready, we've got to get ourselves in a place where we can receive the crowns that God has for us," and they'll say, "Yes, amen." And I'll say, "Well, we need to be back tonight so we can find the next bit out of what we need to do." And half the people don't come back. Because they think the thing is commonplace. They think it doesn't matter too much. They're not interested in this glorious thing. You see, there's a proper, I guess what would be a politically correct religious response that you make to such statements like the Lord is coming back soon. But we're not interested in being politically correct. We want to have a real grasp and understanding of that. Don't let this thing become commonplace. Don't let it be ordinary, because it certainly isn't. It is the most glorious thing possible that our Creator could bestow upon His creation. Can you imagine the enormity of this? That He would offer to you and I, just the way that we are, as we go through this process of becoming the people of God that He wants us to be. But He calls you and I that we should sit on a throne with His Son, who is God Himself. That we should be a co-heir with Him. What an incredible thing that is. What an incredible offer it is that God makes this to us. It's not a commonplace thing. This calling that we have is greater by a million miles than that that's given to an earthly prime minister, or to a president, or to a king, or to a queen, or to an emperor. Our calling is greater than that. You may look at the president of the United States and think, my goodness, what a man he is. But your calling is a million miles greater than his. Do you understand that that's the case? It's so much more than that. Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I want us to understand today, you think of the greatest person that you can think of that has been born into this world, a man or a woman who has achieved so much, and the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest person that has ever lived on the face of this planet. And we should be looking not to be the least, but to be the greatest in the kingdom. My goodness, what an enormity this calling is for us. What an incredible thing it is. And if we would have a mindset, and there are so many people, I think, in the Caribbean, certainly within the Cayman Islands at least, who have this mindset, if I can just get to heaven, if I can just have a little part, I'll be happy just to sit in a corner somewhere. Do you know how much that would aggravate God? Because He didn't call you to go sit in a corner somewhere. He called us to go sit on a throne and rule and reign with Him throughout the time of the kingdom. To settle for anything less, to believe a little bit of heaven is just enough, I believe is the inspiration we get from the doctrine of demons. The church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, us, we have been called to receive a heavenly kingdom and to administer it with the Lord Jesus Christ as kings and priests unto our God. Our calling is no more than that, and it will never ever be any less than that. Don't settle for anything less than that. Don't let anybody tell you you don't deserve anything more than what you may have as just an ordinary thing. And this is not being boastful, and it's not being arrogant. This is knowing what God has called us to. This is being determined to press on. This is being determined to finish the race, to receive the prize, to receive that crown that God has for us. And He wants you to do that. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And if you'll press on and press in and press up, then I'm sure that you will make the grade that you are looking for. Then in Ephesians 4:1, and you might like to just look at this. Then in Ephesians 4:1, Paul writes this. Praise the Lord. Are you happy about the calling?
Amen.
All right. I sometimes wonder, you know, I say these kinds of things at home, and it's like people are sitting in the dentist waiting room and they're listening to the drill, the look they have on their face, and you're talking about this glorious calling that we have and you think they're about to get their teeth pulled. This is a wonderful thing. This is not something that we should get kind of miserable about. This is glorious. And I take Ireland's point. I don't mean to be frivolous about this, because it is incredibly serious and important, but it is also glorious and wonderful. And maybe if we could get hold of the gloriousness and the wonderfulness, we would be sober-minded about our approach to achieving it, which may be the thing that we need. Ephesians 4:1 anyway, Paul writes this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Our calling is great, isn't it? Our calling is glorious. Our calling is wonderful. And Paul says we need to walk worthy of that calling. Because it is great, and it is wonderful, and it's also conditional on being found worthy as we walk. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit exhorts us to walk worthy of this calling. And walking to me suggests a steady, measured, moving forward, going towards a specific goal. Most people you will know in the natural, they don't walk around without knowing where they're going. They have a direction, they have a purpose. And so it must be with us. We have a direction and we have a purpose. And we don't walk around in some kind of ignorance, because we have the Word of God, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. If we want to know the way to walk, it's right here. If we want to know the direction to walk, it's right here. We don't have to wonder, we don't have to worry, we don't have to be confused, but you do have to read and you do have to study and you do have to listen to the Word of God, and then we'll be knowing in the right direction that we need to. The Scriptures are not taken in by osmosis, you have to engage with them. And that's the great thing about it. As we will begin to read and begin to understand, then great truths will be revealed to us. And let me share with you, it's got nothing to do with how intelligent you are. Isn't that good news? Praise the Lord. You don't have to be a genius before you can understand the Word of God. If you desire to understand the Word of God, the Spirit of God will show you. The Spirit of God will give it to you. We have a young man in our congregation called Ryan. He's about, what, 21, 22? Young man at school. He was what was called a slow learner. He was in the special needs class because he had difficulty with academic things. Always extremely slow in his learning. But he's got hold of truth concerning the kingdom. He's got hold of Scripture and he's begun to understand it. Not because he's an intelligent boy, not because his brain is enormous, but because he sought the truth and the Holy Spirit, who has come to lead us into all truth, has given it to him and shown it to him. He understands things about the kingdom of God that we have people twice his age, three times his age, who have been in church all their life, don't have a clue about. And the only way that's happened is through the Spirit of God. So don't let the enemy ever convince you you aren't bright enough. This is only for a certain select few people who can have understanding. You have understanding. And you'll have as much understanding as you want to have. Isn't that good? But if you never read it, don't expect to get any. Is that okay? Can I say that? All right. I know you do read it, and that's okay. But it's worth knowing that. If you don't read it, you won't get it. But if you do read it, I can guarantee it will be there for you. Praise the Lord. That lamp to our feet, that light to our path. This is Paul pressing on towards that which he has not yet attained. And we have not attained it yet either. Do you realize? Paul, John, Luke, Matthew, Abraham, all those guys are still waiting. They're still waiting. They haven't received it yet. They don't have the inheritance yet. They've not got crowns yet. They're not in positions of rulership yet. Isn't that something? They haven't yet got it. And we haven't yet got it. We're still in the process of working towards it. Still in the process of pressing on towards it. And I'd like to suggest to us that being worthy of this calling doesn't just mean trying to live a good Christian life, whatever that might look like. But we need to understand, with regards to the context of our calling, we need to understand by looking at other scripture what it means that we should be worthy and how we should walk worthy. And let me just read a few verses to you and we'll maybe get an understanding of this in a way. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says to us, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. That's a picture of Christians, isn't it? So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. And 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. What do we see then? We have to be counted worthy. God is going to judge our worthiness at the judgment seat of Christ. Our worthiness will be counted. I've got this badge on here that's, you know, no wood, hay or stubble. That's going to be tried at the judgment seat of Christ to see if we're worthy. Our works will be tested there. We'll be found to be wearing a wedding garment or not. We'll be found to be prepared or not. So the walking worthy we have of this calling is walking in a such a way that we should be found worthy. Not just walking in a way that suggests that our calling is a worthy thing, but we walk in a way that so it shows and brings about in our life the opportunity that at that judgment seat we shall be found worthy of what God has for us. Praise the Lord. And we need to be found worthy. We are going to be judged. Every single Christian, regardless of what some think, on the face of the planet will stand at that judgment seat of Christ. For we shall all appear at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for the works that we have done in the body, whether good or bad, and we will receive a just recompense of reward. And if you're going to be rewarded for stuff that's good, if it's just, there must also be reward for stuff which is not good. Otherwise it's not just. Doesn't that make sense? Praise the Lord. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Found worthy? Yes. Possible to not be found worthy? Absolutely. There's too much scripture that talks about that, that shows us that. You remember the parable of the man with the wedding garment, or the fact he hasn't got one, who's put outside of the wedding festivities. You see the same thing with the foolish virgins. You see the same thing with the unfaithful servant. There's too much in Scripture that says we may not be found worthy. But the key to all of this, the thing I need us to hang on to, is that our worthiness to become worthy is all dependent upon faithfulness. Faithfulness with our calling. Faithfulness with what we have to do. Faithfulness in our relationships, faithfulness to the Word of God, exercising faith in our living day by day and week by week. For the just shall live by faith. And I believe, I don't know whether I can do this with Scripture, and Arlen will tell me later if I'm wrong with this, the just will live by faith. Not only will we live day to day by faith, but because of our faith we will live in the kingdom time. We will have life in the kingdom because we live by faith now. Those who are justified, which is us, and we give God the glory for it this evening. And what we need to know this afternoon as we think about this, is this your heart's desire? That you would have the eyes of your understanding enlightened? That you would be in complete revelation of the hope of his calling? Are you determined to walk in such a way that at the judgment seat you will be found worthy? If that's your heart's desire, then let me encourage you to press on with that and to continue with that above all things. And if we are going to walk worthy, there is something that we are going to need to do. There is something we're going to need to put in place that will enable us to walk in a way in which we can be found worthy. And if you would like to turn to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and we'll begin looking at verse number 17. And we'll just read through, I think, to the end of verse number 24. And we'll see two things here that we are supposed to do. And then we'll explore this just a little bit. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." And there's that word again. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." And here is the truth. "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to put off one, and we are to put on the other. And if you notice that word that we have there, put off, let's just look at that again in, where is it, verse 22, that you put off, that you put off concerning your former conduct, that you put off. There's a responsibility here, isn't there? We have to put this thing off. It doesn't drop off. It's not automatically falling off. We have to put this thing off. And why do we need to put off this old man, this old nature? Well, Galatians 4:30 gives us the answer to that. It says, nevertheless, what does Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Praise the Lord. Obviously speaking in relation to Ishmael and to Isaac, the man of the flesh and the son of the spirit. We will understand that before we were born again, we had a body and we had a soul and we had a spirit that was not alive. When we were born again, God breathed life into us, just as he breathed into Adam back there in Genesis. And then suddenly we had a spiritual life that we didn't have before. And instead of just being a body and a soul functioning, we now have a body and a soul and a spirit. And our soul and spirit are side by side. They're living together in this body, and they're constantly at war with one another. For our soul is our fleshly life, our old man, our carnal nature, and our spirit that is now born again. This is the one who has been born in true righteousness and holiness. This is the one that we need to follow, the one that we need to walk in. This is the one that we need to focus on, and the one that we need to see. We need to cast out the son of the bondwoman, the flesh, because there is no inheritance for that one. The inheritance comes through the man of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit in our life. Without the Spirit, there will be no inheritance. The things of our flesh will never be there, will never get it, it will never work, it just will never happen. Praise the name of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says this, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And we who have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. What a glorious scripture that is. But what I'd like us to see is these two characters together, these two in the same place. And we know that the Word of God is alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will divide between the soul and the spirit. It will show us those things which are of the flesh as opposed to those things which are of the spirit. It will show us how to walk in the spirit so that we should not walk after the things of the flesh. And in order that we should put on this new man, in order that we should walk according to the spirit, our scripture has said to us that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That we do not need any longer to walk in futility. And that word futility means to be without purpose, without profit, in pointlessness. We don't need to walk that way anymore. We don't need to think that way anymore. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Romans 2:12 puts it to us this way. And do not be conformed to this world's systems, to its values, to its aspirations. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or words renewed and renewing talk to us about doing away with what was there previously and replacing it with something else. We need to get our minds renewed with what Scripture teaches us. And one of the greatest revelations I think we need to have is the one on which Christ says he's going to build his church. You remember when they're coming to that area of Caesarea Philippi and Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And the disciples said, well, some say this and some say that and some say the other. I can't remember all the names. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he speaks those words, boy, you can just float right over that and miss the whole thing. He said, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. And he's anointed for what purpose? He's anointed to be prophet, which is how he came originally to Israel at his first time. He's anointed right now to be priest in that heavenly sanctuary, making intercession for us. Isn't that such good news? Bless the name of the Lord. There, whenever we mess up, whenever we get ourselves into a place of sin, whenever we get it wrong, we will go to him, and if we will confess our sins, he will be faithful to forgive us, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because just like the priests in the tabernacle in the wilderness, it's his blood that goes upon the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the saved, so that we can continue in the walk that we have, that we can move on to the perfection that he has waiting for us. And if he's anointed as prophet and anointed as priest, you will know also that he's anointed to be king. Bless the name of the Lord forever. So when you say he is the Christ, it's not his last name. He's not Jesus the Christ like John the Ziegler. It's not like that. The Christ is a description of what he is and who he is. He is the anointed one. He's been the prophet. He's now the priest. But he will walk out of that heavenly tabernacle and will not be the priest making atonement any longer. He will come in the order of the great king priest Melchizedek to judge his people. He will come out and he will be there with those eyes that are a flame of fire. And when we say he is the Christ, we know he's prophet, we know he's priest, and we know he's coming to be king. And he is the Son of the living God. And again, you take that all the way back into 2 Samuel to the things that were said by God through Nathan the prophet to David. That there will be a son, there will be one of your descendants. And on this one, his throne will be set up and will last forever. And I will be a father to him and he will be my son. And when we say he is the Son of the living God, this is what we're referring to. He's the one whose throne is going to be set up, whose line is going to go on forever, whose kingdom will be forever. When Jesus came up out of the river Jordan and that voice boomed from heaven and said, this is my son. Everybody around should have known this was the one that David got told about. This is the Messiah. This is the king who's coming to reign forever and ever. It wasn't just a nice thing. He wasn't saying that God was just his daddy. He's pointing back to what was prophesied by Nathan to David, pointing to this one who would be called God's Son, whose kingdom would be everlasting. Bless the name of the Lord. And if we'll begin to renew our mind with these thoughts, if we'll begin to let the Word of God teach these things to us, maybe we won't wander around in futility like those who are lost and unsaved, more concerned about what is happening in the soap operas than what is happening in Scripture. More concerned with whether we're going to watch the wrestling on a Sunday night rather than listen to somebody preach the Word of God. Would have helped if somebody said amen there. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I guess you'll like watching wrestling on Sunday night then. Maybe we'll have to do an altar call later. What do you think? See if we can't, can't get you delivered of that stuff. Okay. Have you ever wondered about the Prince of Peace? And you're there watching wrestling. Anyway, we won't go there because I might get into trouble. And we need to see this whole revelation of him being the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we need to see it all the way from Genesis to Revelation, for it's there the whole way through. And if we would see that, then maybe our minds would begin to be renewed and our minds would begin to change in the way that we think. And the way that our mind changes, the way that it's renewed, we get a key to this, it's in Ephesians 5:18, where it says to us there, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now there was a time in our early Christian experience when we had gotten off into a whole bunch of kind of Pentecostal stuff, and you know, at that point in a message like we've just gotten to, be filled with the Spirit, the minister would come to the front and say, all those who want to be filled with the Spirit, come to the front right now. And we'd all come rushing down the front because we all wanted to be filled with the Spirit. And he'd say something like, lift up your hands and God's going to fill you. And we'd all start shaking and stuff as we got filled with this absolute nonsense. Absolute garbage. You cannot be filled with the Spirit like that. This is Spirit. And this is life. If you wish to be filled with the Spirit, you must be filled with the Word of God. There is no other way that you can be filled with the Spirit. In fact, it's not an experience. It's something that costs you. Because if you're reading this, you're not doing something else. Isn't that true? Praise the Lord. Unless, of course, you're one of the ladies amongst us who can do two, three things at once. Because they're so much more blessed than us men who can only do one thing at a time. But we need to be filled with this Word, because this Word is Spirit. And we have to have this Word in us if our minds are going to be renewed. Because if you think about it, we have been born into a world and grown up into a system that is full of worldly thoughts, ideas, values, and all kinds of stuff. And that gets into your mind. It's there. And we have to replace that stuff with the reality and the truth that we see that is in Scripture. So that we no longer run after the things that the world says, but we go after the things that Scripture says. And we stick with the things that Scripture says. The world will tell you that if you are unhappy with your wife, it's all right to go and get yourself another one. It really doesn't matter too much. But we will know that that's not what Scripture teaches us. And we have to replace what the world says with what Scripture says. The world may think that you are crazy and that you are foolish, that you're sticking with this person that you've been with all these years. But you know what the Word of God says. And you know where the Word of God is leading us, because it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, taking us all the way into that heavenly kingdom if we will follow. We need to be filled with that Spirit. And we need to continually be filled with the Spirit. I believe from the Greek language that the phrasing of that being filled with the Spirit is such that it says that we must be continually filled. It must be an ongoing and continuous basis. We see in the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, an example of that very thing. All were virgins. They were all born again people. They all had oil in their lamp, but there was five of them who were wise. And I love this when I read it in Arlen's book. And five of them who were morons. Isn't that great? The wise and the moronic virgins. Oh, that's just wonderful. And I believe that's what that word that we translate foolish means. It literally means moronic. They are moronic because they didn't have the extra supply of oil. You know, it's not that this thing is not available to us. It's there for us and we need to have that oil. And the whole reason that they were there, the whole reason that they were with their lamps, is they were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. Praise the Lord. They were waiting for him to come. They were in preparedness for him to come. And the cry came at midnight, the bridegroom is coming. And suddenly there's this huge scramble to see if we've got oil in our lamp, because suddenly the lamps are starting to go dim in five of them. They're starting to go out because they weren't prepared for when the bridegroom is coming. This is a midnight call we're receiving this weekend because the bridegroom is coming. We need to make sure we've got an extra supply of oil in our lamp. And I don't think it's just, if I can say it that way, I don't think it's just making sure that we have just the Word of God. Oh, this sounds awful. Just the Word of God. But particularly, we need to make sure that we have the Word of the Kingdom in us. We need to make sure we have the Word that tells us how to be prepared for when the bridegroom comes. That like Ruth, we have made sure that we have washed ourselves and anointed ourselves and put on our best garment in preparedness to go to his threshing floor. That's what we need to do. And the Word of God will enable us to do that. The Word of God will renew us and regenerate and rejuvenate our minds. And I pray this afternoon that we are all wise virgins in this place and that there are no moronic ones among us. And if there should be, in all seriousness, you can change your mind. Quite literally, you can change your mind and change it even today if necessary. And this Word of God that we have, this life-giving Spirit that we call our Bible, it is alive. And it can only be understood by those who are spiritually alive. If you know people who are lost, don't try to get them saved by reading Scripture to them. It doesn't make any sense to them. It's foolishness. You have to have spiritual life. You must be born again before you can have understanding of spiritual things. For these are spiritual thoughts expressed in spiritual words, and we need to understand it with our spirit. Not just the letter, because the letter brings death, and it's the spirit that brings life. We need to understand things in the spirit. That's why you can have the Seventh-day Adventists who have made such a big thing about that seventh day and the Sabbath, even to the extent that I believe some years ago they would tell you if you didn't go to church on a Saturday you weren't saved. That is the letter of the law. That is the letter of the word. Literally meaning that you have to keep this seventh day and you do it in a natural, physical, literal way, rather than understanding that that seventh day is talking about the kingdom of God which is to come, talking about the millennial kingdom which is to come. And boy, you better keep that holy. But it's got nothing to do with going to church on Saturday. That's just an example, an expression. It's just an object lesson that he wanted the children of Israel to walk out every week so that they would keep in mind that there is a day of rest coming. Praise the Lord. We need the spirit of it and not the letter of this thing. It's the same with the washing of feet. I don't know whether guys, churches around here get into that. But one of the Church of God where we are, they have a big thing about foot washing. When do they do it? Kind of close to Easter time, isn't it? Maundy, Thursday or whatever it is. Now, there's nothing wrong with washing each other's feet. You know, I don't have a problem with that if that's what we want to do. But if you see that as being the thing which of itself is righteous and you don't understand what it means, it's a pointless exercise. The washing of the feet, Jesus washing the feet of the disciples on the night of the Last Supper. You remember he gets to Peter and Peter says to him, "Oh Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus, so you remember what he says to him? "If I don't wash your feet, you will have no part with me." Turning to the holy place, the priests had to wash their hands and feet because they became soiled with the things that they were doing in the outer court of the sanctuary, or the outer court of the tabernacle that was there. He was going all the way back to that type. The priest was washed once when he became a priest from head to foot, and never had to be washed from head to foot again, but he did have to wash his hands and feet every time he went into the sanctuary. And this is what he's saying to Peter. "You've already been cleansed once," he said to him. "You've been washed." And it was the word that he gave him that had cleansed him. He said, "You've already been washed once, but you better know that you need to come to me for cleansing." That's why we go to him in the heavenly tabernacle. That's what that whole thing is about. We go to him as our high priest. "I've sinned." He says, "You're cleansed." We go get our hands and our feet washed. If you want to wash each other's feet, that's great, there's no problem. But understand what it means. Don't just take the letter, grab hold of the spirit of this thing, as it's so important to us. And you know, even though people are born again and have the capacity to understand spiritual things, those who are carnally minded don't understand stuff either until they make a choice to renew their mind. And in order to do that, things must be put off. That old man must be done away with. James 1:21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And I believe that word filthiness has to do with earwax. Get the wax out of your ear so that you may hear, that the word may be implanted. Because without that word being implanted, there will be no salvation of your soul. But if you will allow that thing to be there, if you'll get rid of the filthiness, the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness that implanted word, it's the word that's able to save our souls. Isn't that glorious? The word will do that for us because of the changes it makes in our lives, because of the truth that we know. It's the reason why Jesus is saying so often throughout that book of Revelation, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now we all have ears, because we're listening now. He's not talking about a natural physical ear, but a spiritual ear that will hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us through the Scriptures as we read them and as we listen to them. We must put off this old man. And verse 24 says that we must put on this new man. And again, it's a choice that we make and a responsibility that we have. Just as we choose and have responsibility for taking off the old, we must choose and have responsibility for putting on the new. It's something we must choose to do, and something we have responsibility for. And if we would put on this new man who has been made or created in righteousness and holiness, what would it look like if we chose to live like this? What would it look like if we became this new man that we are called to be, if we put off all the things of our flesh? Well, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 25, we get a picture of what this would look like. Verse 24 just says to us, put on the new man, which was creating to, according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbours, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That's what we'll look like. Praise the Lord. And then as we continue reading in chapter 5, verse number 5, we find a warning. For you know this, the scripture says, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. No one, Christian, born again person, who has a lifestyle like this, will have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Saved unto eternity, yes. Walking in the kingdom with Christ, no. In that place of outer darkness. And then there's a second warning in verse number 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. Grace covers it all, don't worry. Those are empty words, it's not truth. All our sins are forgiven, past, present and future, you don't need to be worried. Those are empty words. Don't take them, don't be deceived by empty words. But look at the reality, look at the truth that we have there. And then verse number 7 gives us a final admonition. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, with the sons of disobedience. Do not be partakers with them, the sons of disobedience. Praise the name of the Lord. We are called to walk worthy. We are called to take off that old man and to put on the new. We are called to renew our minds so that all of these things are possible. Our mind can only be renewed by taking in the Word of God and feeding on this Word and letting this Word transform us. It will divide between the soul and the spirit. It will go to the very joints and marrow, to the very heart and core of our inner being. It will reveal to us things that we had rather forget about, that maybe we had even forgotten about, that we need to deal with and to set right before the Lord. But if you never read it and the Word never gets in there, those things are never revealed. And if we should find ourselves in a place of sin, this Word will bring us to a place of conviction, so that we may go to our Saviour and receive that cleansing that we need. And that high priestly ministry, I guess I should say this, It's not a case of, well, I can sin today, get cleansed, and then go sin again tomorrow and get cleansed and do it again, because that's what he's there for. There is a notion in this of repentance, of changing our mind, of not going that direction again. Of doing all that we can to make sure that we don't find ourselves in that same position. That we don't find ourselves there any longer. That we have moved on from that place. Praise the Lord. And then what do we read in that scripture? Was it from James? That when we have endured temptation, when we are approved, we'll be given the crown of life. What a glorious thing. This word of God is so marvellous. This word of God will cleanse us. This word of God will clean us up. This word of God will feed us and make us strong. This word of God will enable our spirit to thrive and our spirit to be healthy. Living in the world that we do, with all the images and the things that bombard our sight and our ears every day, this word is more and more important, because there is so much garbage that comes into our lives. We need it balanced with this word, and we need it cleared with that. Let me encourage you this afternoon, determined to walk worthy, determined to put on that new man, determined to put off everything to do with our old nature, determined to be worthy of that high calling with which we have. And if you are determined, if you are sincere, if you put these things into practice, I believe when we would stand at that judgment seat, then the Lord would find us worthy of entrance into his kingdom. And we just pray that that will be so for all of us. Let's just close in prayer right now. Father, we just thank you this afternoon for your word. Once again, we thank you for the privilege that you give us, that we may walk in such a way as to be worthy of the calling that you've given to us. Lord, we realize and understand the conflict that takes place in us between our old nature and the man of the Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for your word that feeds that spirit and makes us strong. We thank you, Lord, that we now are able to make a choice, that we can choose not to live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, and give you praise and glory that we can allow our spirit man to lead us as your Spirit directs us. In all this, we give you thanks. And I pray for each one of us in this room again this afternoon that we would just be worthy as we stand before you, as we continue our walk from this moment onwards, challenged and hopefully changed, moving always onwards, pressing on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. In Christ Jesus, your Son, we give you thanks for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.